What do you consider to be the value of a human soul? Or I might rephrase the question and put it this way. What do you consider the value of eternal life to be? This would be a better question to ask, really, and I think you'll see this as we get into our text a little bit more. Do you consider eternal life to be of infinite value? Do you live like eternal life is of infinite value? You act as though eternal life is of infinite value. Or do you live as though other things are of greater value? You know, it's very easy for us to take the posture that other things are of greater value than the value of a human soul receiving eternal life. We can go in one of two directions. We can place an emphasis on the spiritual, or we can place an emphasis on the material. If our emphasis is on the material, those material things will guide our lives. That is, the tractor or the irrigation system or the car or whatever will guide our lives. And the amassing of those things will guide our lives. Or, if we place emphasis on the spiritual, God will guide our use of these material possessions. And of course, that's the proper perspective. It comes down to this, doesn't it? That we can't serve both God and material possessions, as Jesus puts it. And so, when we come to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, I'm laying emphasis on this sort of thing because I believe that Revelation 20:15 calls us to reorder our priorities and place emphasis on spiritual things. You see, in Revelation 20:15, we come down to the final issues in all things. In all things. The judgment here is concluded. The devil has been judged. In verse 10 it says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The beast, which we discussed as representing world kingdoms and governments, the beast is judged. The false prophet is judged. The false prophet, you remember, represents religious, philosophical, and educational, the religious, philosophical, and educational undergirdings of governments and kingdoms which are opposed to Christ. They are judged. Death is judged. In verse 14 it says, "And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." Death was personified. Death is judged. Hades, the realm of the dead, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, is judged. Now, in verse 15, people are judged. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Unbelievers come to final judgment. And the determining factor is the book of life. Who are found in the book of life? Well, keep your finger there in Revelation 20. We're going to look at several other texts here. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, the first three verses. Paul says in Philippians 4, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Whose names are in the book of life? Believers. Those who trust in Christ. Those who live for Him. Paul characterizes them as fellow workers. These are the people who find their names in the book of life. When are these names placed in the book of life? Well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, we find a clue. Revelation 17:8. "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come." John speaks of those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Obviously, others have their names written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Again, there is only one thing that we can say about this. It is the grace of God. On what basis are names placed in the book of life? It is on the basis of grace. Not on the basis of any deeds which are done. Not on the basis of foreseen deeds. But strictly on the basis of grace. And I think it's important for us to see this. A good example of what we're talking about is found in Romans chapter 9. Now, we're going to get back to Revelation 20 here, but turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 10 and following. Here's the wonder of grace. "And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of work, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger.'" Not on the basis of works. Not on the basis of deeds which are done. But on the basis of God's sovereign choice, His grace. And you know as well as I do, folks, that there's not a one of us in this room tonight who deserves the salvation of our God. Not one of us. If it were not for the grace of God coming to us, we would not know Him. It's as simple as that. We may say, "Oh yes, but look at the things that I do. What do they amount to?" Isaiah said that our righteousness is as filthy rags, a blood-soaked rag. That's really what he's talking about. That's what our righteousness amounts to. The book of life, therefore, should become our joy. Because it is on the basis of the book of life that the final issue of all things is determined. Look with me, if you would, at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verses 17 through 20. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. What is the root of our joy? The grace of Almighty God. That's the root of our joy. And you should and I should rejoice that our names are recorded in heaven. That's our joy. Not what you have done or not what you haven't done. Not your deeds or your lack of deeds. But your final joy is that your name is recorded in heaven. In the book of life. Let's make sure that that is our great joy, folks. When we come back to Revelation 20, verse 15, where it says, And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We see that the book of life determines the final issue of all things, wherein people like you and me are concerned. Those who are not found in the book of life are judged on the basis of their deeds, and they are found wanting. How do we know that that's the case? It says so, doesn't it? And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And what of those whose names are found in the book of life? There is eternal glory and bliss. Is that because you've done anything? No, let's emphasize it again. It is not on the basis of deeds which have been done, but it is on the basis of the love of God through Christ. There's nothing else that can be said. And you'll notice here too that in verse 15, the judgment we're talking about is very personal. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And it's interesting for us to note that both in the New American Standard Version and in the New International Version, it says, if anyone's name... It speaks of the name. Well, in actuality, the word name is not in the original text. If anyone was, that person was not found in the book of life. You see, people, human beings, let's catch this. People are discussed here. He was thrown into the lake of fire. Some will say, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. This saying does not apply here. How can I say that? Well, folks, it's this way. It is not the sin which is cast into the lake of fire. It is the individual who suffers final judgment.
Let's see that. It is the sinner himself or herself who is judged. What an awesome thing we see. And I want you to see that there is a difference here, a dramatic difference between the believer and the unbeliever. We see that, I'm sure. But keep your finger again there in Revelation 20 and turn with me to the scripture we read just a little bit ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because we do see it, a startling difference between the believer and the unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And Paul, again, is talking about rewards here and judgment. Beginning with verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." You see, there is a dramatic difference between the believer and the unbeliever here, is there not? The dross is burnt away. But the believer is saved. Not so in the case of the unbeliever. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And the personal nature of this judgment is emphasized over and over again by the Lord Jesus. You remember the parable of the wedding feast where the Lord Jesus requests that individuals be brought into the wedding feast. And when the master comes in, an individual who does not have the proper garment on is identified. Well, that proper garment is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are not privileged to participate in the marriage feast of the Lamb. And what does Jesus say? "Bind him and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." It's a frightful thing, it really is. And so, Revelation 20, verse 15 shows us the very personal nature of final judgment. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 also shows us the eternal nature of this final judgment. The lake of fire. Yes, unbelievers are there. And if you turn back to verse 10 in Revelation chapter 20, we see a little bit better, I should say, the nature of this judgment. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's tough stuff, isn't it? Why do you suppose there is eternal torment? Why is eternal torment even contemplated by a God of grace? Well, I think it's because God, who is an infinitely good God and an infinitely great God, when there is sin against Him, that sin takes on infinite proportions. We don't reckon with that very often, but we should. We understand, do we not, that because sin takes on infinite proportions, a great sacrifice was the only sacrifice that would do. God Himself had to provide the sacrifice. An infinitely good sacrifice, even Jesus Christ. That for you and me. On the other hand, torment for sin uncovered by the blood of Christ is worthy of infinite punishment. And so we see it. Torment forever and ever in the lake of fire. Well, this brings me back to the original question. How do we view eternal life? How do we view the human soul? What value do we place upon it? Is the human soul of infinite value because an infinite price had to be paid for it? Well, I don't think we ought to put it in those terms. As I said earlier, I think we need to view it in this way, that eternal life is of infinite value. And it really is. And we need to view eternal life as a commodity given by God, which is of infinite value. Now, let's face it, folks. If we place more value on this material world than we do on eternal life, our priorities are not what they ought to be. As I visited Christine in the hospital and sat last Monday with Bob as we awaited the outcome of the surgery, I was struck again by the enormous amount of money and work that is placed into the health of the physical body. And it's true, isn't it? We will go to enormous lengths to give help to our physical bodies. And we will spend billions of dollars to ensure that individuals have adequate care in our hospitals. And that's good. We need to do that. But how much emphasis do we place upon the care of souls? And the need of souls for eternal life, which is of infinite value. Let me put it this way. I think it's very interesting that in the area of sports, when a school, a high school or a college wants to field an athletic team, a great deal of time and a great deal of energy and a great deal of expertise will be put into fielding that team. And one of the things which is done is to ensure that an adequate coaching staff is put behind that team. And the ratio of coaches to players sometimes is very small. 6 or 8 players to a coach. Maybe a little larger than that. But we place a great deal of emphasis on that kind of construction because we want to put together a winning team. Yet when we examine where we are with our spiritual team effort, are we willing to put that kind of energy, manpower, woman power too,
and financial backing in putting together a spiritual team. I ask the question because by and large I don't think we really are. Yet, eternal life and the gaining of that eternal life through spiritual teamwork is of infinite value. I think Revelation 20 brings us to this. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 brings us to this. And so I challenge you as I challenge myself. Do we not need to rethink some of our priorities? If indeed eternal life is of such great value, I think the answer is yes. And I know I'm going to have to work on this. And I hope that you will too. And I trust that as a church, we will work on this together so that we will have a team, a spiritual team in this congregation that does place a high priority, not on material things, but on spiritual things. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the book of life. We've given you thanks before in this area, but we do it again. And we ask, O God, that you would be pleased to work in our hearts in such a way that we would understand the great calling to which you have called us as Christians. And make us aware, Father, of the great value of eternal life. That life which you have given us. And may we, Father, place a great deal of energy and a great deal of work. And yes, Father, a great deal of our resources financially into propagating the truth of the value of eternal life. May we do that, Lord, to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.